Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares issues a challenge to believers.
Can you take a coworker, a fellow employee to lunch and pick up the tab and not sit here and worry about who picked up the last tab? Can you go to your neighbor, and if it's his birthday or if it's Christmas or whatever it might be, and not sit here and say, well, what did they get me last time? And I got to be fair. I don't want to be seen as a cheapskate. Forget what they've done for you and up this thing a little bit. Be generous. Get over the top a little bit. Generosity gets the world's attention. It demonstrates a lot that's very important.
Welcome to Focal Point. Today, Pastor Mike Fabares is continuing a deeply practical yet countercultural series called Money Matters. He's drawing from a parable Jesus told in Luke 16 about a dishonest manager who used his master's wealth to make friends for himself. Surprisingly, Jesus urges us to be like the dishonest manager, using the resources God has entrusted to us in order to make eternal friends who will join us in God's kingdom. We're talking about stewarding our money in light of God's financial forecast.
The decisions that you make need to be properly crafted by a thoughtful, eternal plan, and you're making steps right now to benefit something in eternity. Now, let's just put it this way. Number one, you and I, we need to live strategically for eternity. You need to live strategically for eternity. For what? For personal gain? No. Actually, for selfless gain. I want you to think about this. You are a steward. You've been entrusted things for what purpose? Well, let's just think of the most fundamental purpose of the Christian life, which is being spelled out here. And that is that you're called to glorify God in one of the most primary assignments that you have. And that is found in Matthew 28. It is the Great Commission. It's called basically in just a simple phrase, make disciples. That's it. At the end of your life, God is going to say, wherever you worked, whatever you did, however you lived your life, whatever corner of the world you lived in, whatever your title was, whatever your business card said, did you utilize what I gave you to make disciples? Now we're going to look at one piece of the pie of what he gave you, and that is some money. It's you looking at that money and saying, yeah, a lot of it needs to go to pay my mortgage. A lot of it needs to go to deal with the gas bill, the electric bill. I understand that. We all have our overhead. Now, some of that money you need to recognize is going to be used not to buy toothpaste for you. It's going to be used somehow to be leveraged for the kingdom so that when you get there, you've got people like that guy that's posing today because he was out fishing somewhere with that string of fish. He caught a bunch of fish. When you walk through the gates of the kingdom, who is it that's behind you pointing at you, humanly speaking, saying, I'm here, humanly speaking, because that guy was influential in my life to bring me into the kingdom. You want those people to welcome you into eternal dwellings. If they die before you, you want to see them there saying, hey, glad to see you here. Thanks so much for being an influence in my life and leading me to Christ. That's what you want. That's what I want. And that's the only kind of person that's going to hear from God, well done, good and faithful servant. And the people that hear that are going to look at their life strategically and say, I want to plan for that day. He wants me to think about eternity. That means I got to think about the fact that this life will come to an end. That doesn't feel very good. Now, I know that doesn't feel very good, but you've been influenced by our culture. Do not expect your preacher on a Sunday morning to get up and talk to you about your demise, but you need to think about that. God would have every godly person consider their end. To put it in the words of Colossians 3, verses 1 through 5, set your minds on things above. You need to think about that. In the words of Christ, stop focusing so much on storing up treasure on earth. Store up treasure in heaven. You've got to think beyond this life. And the question is, what are we doing in our everyday lives to make sure that those people that I interact with that are going to be in one place or another are with me, welcoming me into their eternal apartment, saying, hey, come visit me. We're in the kingdom together. What are you doing? In this case, with your money, that small slice of your life, not so small, it's a big part. It has a lot to do with how we think, our values, but how are you interacting with that money in your life? Am I leveraging any of that for the kingdom? Why? Because it matters so much to them, and it's amazing what money will do to build a bridge with people. You need to realize the power of generosity. And let's put it that way as we think through verses 4-7 and work our way backwards through this passage. You need to employ the power of generosity, which is exactly what this steward did. This manager, He employed the power of generosity. He was going to be generous with his master's money and have these people have their bill, in the first case, cut in half. $160,000 of oil. Let's reduce that to $80,000. He uses his master's money to make a friend, knowing that that's a powerful statement to that person. Why? Because that person that owes $160,000 loves his money. And if you can give him $80,000, he'll love you for giving him $80,000. Do you follow that? Simple. The power of money. And when you are generous with your money, that's a powerful statement, and the world takes notice. So you need to know what your generosity does. Your generosity is a powerful statement. Let me give you four things that it states. Number one, here's what it demonstrates. Generosity demonstrates, here it comes, that you value the recipient more than you do your money. And that's not the way the world works. They value their money more than they value someone they don't know that well. So think about that for a second. When I give generously to someone, they're saying, wow, you value me more than you value what you just gave me because you just parted with what you gave me. Do you follow that? That's a statement to them. Number two, generosity demonstrates that you believe that God was generous to you. Generosity demonstrates that you believe that God was generous to you. Because here's the thing. This particular passage is showing someone being generous with someone else's money. And if you think, well, that makes it a step removed for me because this is my money that you're asking me to be generous to other people with. No, no, no. You missed the point. Jesus was very, very shrewd about telling this story, to use a little play on words, because he wants you to recognize you're not the owner. You're the manager. You're the custodian of something that's not yours. I'm just here to tell you, the thing you're demonstrating before God who sees you, I hope, is the fact that when you're generous to others, it's not because you're the master, you're the manager. God gave you these things, you can redirect some of that for the sake of eternal benefit. In this case, not for personal advancement, but for the good of those you're being generous to and for the glory of God. Number four, generosity shows your faith in God's future provision. Generosity shows your faith that you're trusting that God will provide. Because some of you want to storehouse a lot in the silos so that your silos are full, then I'll be generous. I'll be generous when I have a good padding. And all I'm telling you is that God is asking you, as he says, if you want a verse for this one, 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 and 8. 2 Corinthians 9, 7 and 8. He says, listen, when you give, and you give cheerfully, which means you're not giving like, oh, I guess I have to. You're giving cheerfully. It's because you recognize, next verse, that God is able to make all grace abound to you, his generosity toward you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may, future tense, abound in every good work. In other words, I think I don't want to be generous this week because then I won't have anything next week to be generous with, and I won't even be able to pay my bills next week. I'm not asking for thousands of dollars to pass through your wallet today. I'm just talking about you, maybe as simple as being real generous with that waiter who's watched you fall asleep before your meal or whatever it is you were, oh yeah, he's praying. He's walking up trying to feed you and he recognizes you're just kind of a religious guy and that you say, okay, I'm going to be generous here. And in that generosity, I'm showing that I can be generous here because in the future, God will replenish this. I mean, that's not prosperity gospel. That's God who wants us to learn to be generous. And he says, when you are generous, I love being generous to you so that you can be, to quote the passage, abounding in grace, having all sufficiency in all things at all times, abounding in every good work. He wants you to be generous because his generosity is going to build bridges. And I hope if you go back to the same restaurant, it's not just about you giggling that your favorite waiter already knows your order before you give it. I hope he also knows that you're a Christian, that you at least pray before your meals, that you go to church, and it's time for you, with that big tip that you give, to invite him to church, to get a little invite card and at least say, come to my church, buy some pocket New Testaments from our bookstore and say, hey, I know you've seen me here all the time. I eat your food all the time. Here, I just want you to read a little of the New Testament and learn what my life is all about. And you know what? If you can't afford to be generous with tips at restaurants, then you can't afford to go to a restaurant. Let me just put it that way. You need to wait until you have enough money to generously tip those people. And the point is, you're going to make those friends, as dirty as that may sound, as icky as that may sound, when you're known as a generous person to those non-Christians. You work with people that are non-Christians? How about you buying a ticket to some sporting event and say, hey, I just bought some tickets. Let's go to this together. I don't want your reimbursement. How much is that? Don't worry about that. Covered on me. That you take some of your money and you say, I'm purposing this money to just be generous to non-Christians in my everyday lives. Neighbors. You got neighbors that are non-Christians? Right? You don't live in some Christian compound or commune, do you? You got non-Christian neighbors in your neighborhood. Do they see you as a generous neighbor? Are there things that you do? Everyone, I'm sure, has had the experiences that I've had where you have some kind of issue with your neighbor, a fence, a pipeline that breaks, a shared piece of grass that the dividing line of your property is there, and you're doing, you're replacing it, or you're putting in hedges, or you're building. I mean, are you ready to say, I'm going to go out of my way to be generous in this deal so that I'm willing to take input about what color it should be, how high it should be, what kind of grass we should put in here, what kind of bushes we should put. I want your input because I want to be a great neighbor, and then I want to say when they say, well, how much does this cost, and why don't we split it? You say, no, I got this covered. Well, I don't know if I can afford that, right? Well, all I'm saying is that your generosity is going to, number one, demonstrate you value them more than your money, that you believe God was generous to you, you're a humble person, you realize you're just a steward of this, and you're demonstrating your faith, your trust in God's future provision in your life. And guess what? God loves to be generous to the generous man who's building bridges, evangelistic bridges, that care about people's souls for eternity. That's what's going on in this passage. You know why the shrewd servant was praised? Because he realized the power of money. And he realized that that power could be utilized in this case for his nefarious, selfish purposes. For us, it's an eternal purpose. It's a Christ-honoring purpose. It's an evangelistic purpose. Be generous. Some of you got non-Christian family members. Let's just think, and this is bad, but it happens all the time. And we get called into these kinds of things often as pastors. And you got the patriarch or the matriarch that dies in your family. And if you got non-Christian relatives, right? And then when that big, you know, the will or the living trust or the inheritance comes around, and there's all this dispute about who gets what and all that, just think about this. Are you willing, in this case, I said it would be a small amount, this may be a big amount, are you willing to take a loss of thousands or tens of thousands of dollars when you know what you're going to do when you're penny pinching and your calculator comes out and you're showing how much you care about that money, that you're willing to take a loss in all of that, even though you could pay off your mortgage or you could do something great or take some huge vacation, and saying, listen, I care about you more than I care about this inheritance. I care about you recognizing my life and what's important to me, which isn't my money, it's you. Are you ready to make some statements to your non-Christian family members about this? Can you take a coworker, a fellow employee to lunch and pick up the tab and not sit here and worry about who picked up the last tab? Can you go to your neighbor, and if it's his birthday or if it's Christmas or whatever it might be, and not sit here and say, well, what did they get me last time? And I gotta be fair, I don't wanna be seen as a cheapskate. Forget what they've done for you. And up this thing a little bit, be generous, get over the top a little bit. I mean, just go further than you would normally go to be generous with them so at least your neighbors go, there's a generous person. I know they're churchgoers, they're Christian people, whatever. They sure are generous though. That'll be a huge statement. Generosity gets the world's attention. It demonstrates a lot that's very important. And I'm asking you, as Christ is asking you, to make friends for yourself by means of unrighteous wealth. Why? Because in verses 4-7, he realized the power of generosity, and you need to be praised by Christ and not kicked in the shins by Christ, because you sit here and say, I recognize that, and I'm ready to live strategically. Lastly, verses 1-3, you need to make sure that you see this the way this steward saw this. There was a rich man, had a manager, and charges were brought against him, and man saw that he was wasting his possessions, the master did. Calls him in, he says, what is this I hear about you? Turn in the accounting of your management. Okay, you're still working here for me? Do the final audit. Then you can no longer be my manager. So the clock has started, you're gonna be fired. We know you're gonna be fired, but not yet. You got some work to do, and that's why he goes out. He's got a little bit of time to make this happen, and he goes out and tries to pad his future with generosity of his master's money. He says, I know what I'm gonna do. I'm going to go out there and do something right now because I know my time is running out. You know what the bane of preaching is? The bane of preaching is me standing up here, and any preacher can tell you this, having congregations enthusiastically flipping through their Bibles, nodding their heads, agreeing with what I'm saying, and even feeling a sense of conviction that, yeah, you're right, I ought to do that, and then walking out and doing nothing about it. We read it in our daily Bible reading this week. The one who's blessed is the one who hears these words of mine, Jesus says, and puts them into practice. And the only way you're going to do that, and not just put it as a neat idea that I should get around to, is if you see the urgency of the matter. This may be the last week you have to invest what God has given you in being a generous person, building evangelistic bridges with your neighbors, your coworkers, your extended family members, so that you can have an opportunity to hopefully share the gospel, see them one to Christ, and welcome them into eternal dwellings. Number 3 on our outline, which comes from the first 3 verses, let us realize that your time is running out, just like this manager saw it. That's why he got to work. That's why he went immediately to try and figure out what he was going to do with his master's money so that he could have a good future. Well, for us, it's so that they can have a good future. so that we can recognize the glory of God was advanced through my life because I took what I had and I got to work when I heard that sermon and I upped my generosity. And you know what? It did open up doors and it did allow me conversations I wouldn't have otherwise had. I already quoted it, but let me quote a little bit more of it. Psalm 39. Oh Lord, make me know my end and the measure of my days. How fleeting I am. I'm here today. I could be gone tomorrow. Behold, you've made my days just a few handbreadths. When are yours going to be over? My lifetime is nothing before you. Surely all mankind stands as a mere breath. Surely a man goes about as a shadow. Here today, gone tomorrow, as James says, you're like a mist. Surely nothing they are in turmoil for. It's for nothing, ultimately, in this sense, because man heaps up wealth for himself, but he does not know, though, who's going to gather it. That's Ecclesiastes says, your leftover pieces of your financial life, they're going to someone else. And you're going, well, that's right, man. I want my kids to have my inheritance. Can you stop with that thinking? Now the kids in the room aren't going to like this. But you know, they can learn to stand on their own. They can learn to make their own money. They can learn to go out and figure out how they're going to figure out their mortgages and all that. I'm not saying you're not kind and generous to your children. But if your goal is to stash a bunch of money so that when you die, they can all dance around glad that old man's dead now because we're rich and we got this big windfall, stop thinking that way. Stop. They don't need a silver spoon in their mouth. You didn't have one, did you? Some of you did. I hope most of you didn't. And God did so much in your life because you didn't have this huge handout from some inheritance. Can you get to work on using this now for the sake of the kingdom? And I'm not talking about giving to missions organizations. I'm not talking about giving to the church. In this sermon, I'm just talking about you being generous with non-Christians around you, which would be super weird if it were tens of thousands of dollars or even thousands of dollars. I'm just talking about doing something this afternoon with a tip that makes a statement. I'm talking about you doing something with a coworker this week that makes a statement that you care more about them than you do about your money. Time is running out for you to do this. And if you let anxiety somehow get in the way of this, you need to realize that's just Satan. Man, that's the tempter. Speaking of David in Psalm 37:25, I've been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken or his children begging for bread. If you're afraid that if you're generous, you're going to blow it for you or your children, stop. Why? Because the person who's righteous, he's ever lending generously, giving. And his children, guess what? Children are just fine. They become a blessing. So stop with your fear of what it will do for you to start giving more away to your non-Christian friends, building bridges, giving up something you can't take with you anyway. And that reminds me of that classic statement from the missionary, Jim Elliot. And you know the statement, but let me quote it again. It's so apropos at this point. He is no fool to give up what he cannot keep to gain, in this case, perhaps some people in the kingdom on that string of fish. I hate to put it that way. But I mean, you'd have people behind you walking into the kingdom, and that guy right there, the influence, that gal is the reason I'm here, humanly speaking. Because they built a bridge, they built a friendship, they built a conversation. We sat at a ball game that he paid for or whatever it was because he was a generous person. She was a generous girl. To gain what he cannot lose. I know you know that one. How about another missionary, an Irish missionary to India? Her name was Amy Carmichael. I quote her from time to time. She said this, "We will have eternity to celebrate the victories, but only a few short hours before sunset to win them." Do something. Think of it right now. What can you do? Think of faces. Who can you be generous to make a difference in their lives for Christ? Missionaries are great, but Christ is most important. And he said the same thing in John 9:4. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day, for night is coming when no one can work. The day that we visit your headstone at El Toro Cemetery or the Pacific View Cemetery in Newport Beach or wherever you're going to get buried, and we have a little service there for him, and we talk about your life and all of that, it'll be too late at that point. What are we going to say? What's going to be the reality of that life? Are you going to die with a lot of leftover pieces? Or did you invest all that God gave you? It's a story of a gal. Went to the newspaper back in the day when you couldn't do this electronically. Her husband had died, and she brought this glowing 4-page eulogy of her husband to the obituary column and said, "Here, I need you to put this in the paper." The clerk saw it, took it, saw how long it was, and she said, "Ma'am, do you realize it costs 50 cents a word to put that in the paper?" She winced, stunned. She took back the piece of paper. She flipped it over on a blank side, and she wrote out a new obituary. "Sam Brown dies." She slid it back. Clerk said, "I'm sorry, ma'am, there's a 7-word minimum." took it back, counted on her fingers, and wrote out a new one. Sam Brown dies, comma, 88 Chevy for sale. Now, I hope when your loved one dies, you're a lot more generous with your words and your money than that. I hope that whatever the obituary says or the eulogies at your funeral say about you, that there's a word that's included that's sincerely stated about your life, that you were a generous Christian, a generous Christian. And I hope it's not just the Christians that are gathered together will say that about you. I hope there's non-Christians in the room that come up and say, you know what, yeah, you're a generous man. And I hope there's some Christians in the room who were non-Christians who got the drift that you were a generous person, and that generosity became a tool in God's hand to open up their ears to the gospel. Let's pray. God, help us. Easy for us to be like the world that we live in, to value stuff a lot more than we should. The default spending mode is for me spending money on me and my family, but I need to break that pattern and start thinking more often about how I can take a segment of my income, a segment of what's in my bank account right now that's reflecting that debit card number, and say, how can I take some of that and prove this week in a sincere Christian virtue of generosity that I'm willing to be generous with those around me, that my neighbors know that I'm generous, that my coworkers know that I'm generous. Not so they can take advantage of us, but so that there can be those that really recognize, man, that person's not like the rest of the people in this world. They care less about money than they do about me. And God, I pray it would be because we recognize, as this parable was clearly trying to communicate, that all that we have anyway is not what we own. We're not the master. We're the steward. We're the custodian of things that you've entrusted to us, and that should make it a whole lot easier for us to invest it in other people. So God, let this series that begins today with a discussion of money that's so practical and holds such sway over our lives be something that starts to jar our thinking and allow us to be creative about how we can be generous to the non-Christians around us. Let it be that the end result is that people come to Christ, ultimately. Open up those doors for us, God, as we're faithful to be responsive to this passage. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Wrapping up a message called In Light of God's Financial Forecast, you're listening to Mike Fabares, and this is Focal Point. We've only just scratched the surface of this practical series called Money Matters, and I hope you'll continue joining us every day. But if you ever miss a message, remember you can always listen online at focalpointradio.org. And because this subject is so important, we've also selected some resources we'd like you to have as you pray through your own financial decisions in light of eternal priorities. The first is a free booklet called What the Bible Says About Money. It lays out many of the key scripture passages regarding stewardship and possessions, and again, it's our free gift to you just for getting in touch today. Request your copy at focalpointradio.org. And then if you're looking for a more in-depth resource, we highly recommend the book titled Managing God's Money by best-selling author Randy Alcorn. This book tackles tons of practical questions about money, such as where and how should we start giving? Should we use credit cards? And is it all right to own certain possessions for personal enjoyment? As Christians, we all want to honor God with our money. But there are so many details, sometimes it's hard to know where to start. Well, this book will point you in the right direction, while helping you foster the right heart attitude as well. And we'll send you a copy today as our way of saying thanks when you invest in your fellow listeners by donating to this ministry. Ask for the book, Managing God's Money, when you donate by calling 888-320-5885. That's 888-320-5885. Or you can give online at focalpointradio.org. Well, I'm your host, Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us. And be sure to listen Tuesday for a message about today's cash and tomorrow's credit, right here on Focal Point.
Pastor Mike here. You know, it's an honor to be with you every day, helping you explore the depths of Scripture. But I want to be clear, no amount of Bible knowledge is ever going to save you. Be sure where you stand with God. Get in touch with us. We'd love to pray with you and for you. Visit us today at focalpointradio.org. We look forward to hearing from you.
Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.